arrived at the end of chapter 18. We will begin reading in 1 Kings 18, beginning at verse 20. Again, just looking at the context that we went through last week with Elijah, and then we will finish through to the end of the chapter. So 1 Kings 18, beginning at verse 20, here is the word of God. It said, "So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. You call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God.' And all the people answered, 'It is well spoken.' Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it.' And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us.' But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened.' And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.' And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seas of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, 'Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood.' And he said, 'Do it a second time.' And they did it a second time. He said, 'Do it a third time.' And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God.' And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape.' And they seized them. Elijah brought them back down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah then said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of rushing of rain.' So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down to the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' And he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' He said, 'Go again 7 times.' And at the seventh time he said, Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So far the reading of God's word. We will focus this evening on verses 41 to the end. Just by way of review then, the great contest has been decided, and the Lord, the God of Elijah, has proved himself powerful and faithful. We read in verse 38 of chapter 18, Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Baal, this false god, this idol, was no god at all. He couldn't see, he couldn't hear. There was no fire. But here the Lord God of Elijah, when Elijah had called out to him in prayer, answered, proving himself both powerful and faithful. Then we find that the people of God, at least for the moment, have turned their hearts back to the Lord. In verse 39, it says, When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And we recognize that the Lord, He is God, is really Elijah. Elijah. It's almost as if the people, after this great victory, are chanting Elijah and Elijah, but it's not Elijah that they are chanting for, but that the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And so the people are turning back to the Lord, and Elijah is left really then as the last prophet standing. We find in verse 40 that ultimately Elijah said, Seize the prophets of Baal, not one of them would escape. They were seized. Elijah then, demonstrating the great judgment of God as a prophet of God, kills these 450 prophets of Baal that had led the nation ultimately into idolatry and immorality and had brought this great drought that had come upon them for 3.5 years because of their false teaching, their false ministry. And ultimately, this is the kind of thing that will come on those who bring all nations into places that they are under the judgment of God. Even our leaders in our country today had better take note of the fact that when they mess with people that they are supposed to be ministering to, when they exact injustice instead of justice, when they take away people's jobs and livelihoods, when God has called them to work, there ultimately will be judgment from God and a day of accounting on those who are in governing authority. When they bring laws on the land that lead people into immorality rather than turning to the Lord, they begin to call what is evil good and good evil. There will be a day of accounting. There was one here for these 450 prophets of Baal. There will be a day when everyone will come before the great white throne judgment, and God will exact his justice on those who have led people astray. We think then at the end of this great day in the history of the nation where God shows himself powerful and faithful. The prophets of Baal are now destroyed. And yet at the end of this day, there is still a question that remains. What about the rain? Back at the beginning of chapter 17, Elijah had promised that there would not be a drop of rain on the land or even dew on the land except at his word. And we find 3.5 years have gone by. 3.5 years of drought, 3.5 years of famine, 3.5 years where crops have failed, cattle have died, the people have suffered greatly, the land is a barren wasteland under the judgment of God. What about the rain? We find at the beginning of chapter 18 in verse 1, God had promised, if you look back there at the first verse there, when he called Elijah to go, It says, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. God had sent fire. Now, where is the rain? Might be the question. For although the great spectacle of what had happened there on Mount Carmel, the emotion of it all, had carried the people along for a time in this great demonstration of God's power, yet the gnawing hunger remained. There was still famine in the land. Their lips were still parched. They needed to eat. They needed to drink. The Israelites, ultimately, their land was still dry and barren. The visible effects of the devastating judgment of God yet remained. And for God, he had been spending time working with his people, disciplining Israel, his son, teaching them, correcting those that he loved as he had done so many times in the past. For instance, we read in Deuteronomy 8:3, it says, he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The people of Israel needed to eat and to drink to physically live, but more than that, they needed to be humbled by God, to be taught to obey him, to feed on his word. In the light of this, we must not miss the fact that in Elijah coming and returning to the people, the greatest judgment of God had already been turned around. The greatest judgment was not so much the physical difficulties that God put the people through, although God does this to wake his people up, but the great judgment that had really come upon the land was 3.5 years without a word from God. The prophet of God had gone into hiding and into obscurity. There was no word from God. There was a famine in the land, as Amos 8:11 has said, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. There are many signs of God's judgment in our land of Canada today, but the greatest sign of all is that there is a dwindling, if you will, supply of the word of God from the pulpits in the land, in the churches in our land. And ultimately, we need to pray that God would once again send a flood of his word and begin to feed his people again, that the word of God would sound forth in the land just like it had now, because Elijah had returned. And so that famine had ended, but the 3.5 years of physical drought and famine had ultimately continued. What was going to happen? Well, now that the Lord and his word were once again heard, and the people had been humbled, and they had turned their hearts back to him, which was what God was doing, and what was most important as he brought these difficulties upon them, now then, as they had been spiritually revived, so it was that the merciful and gracious God of Israel was now going to send the rain. He had watered them spiritually and brought them back and revived them, and now he was going to send rain on the land again to revive it as well. Physical judgment on rulers, peoples, and nations, we must understand, comes from the hand of God. Ultimately, as we look at our land and the things that happen, the drought, the fires, the rains, the floods, and these kind of things, it is a wake-up call from God to turn us back to him as he did with Israel. Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 12, verse 14 says this, thus says the Lord concerning all my evil neighbors who touch the heritage that I have given my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them up from their land, and I will pluck up the house of Judah from among them. And after I have plucked them up, I will again have compassion on them, and I will bring them again, each to his heritage and each to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn my ways, the ways of my people, to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. But if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, declares the Lord. Elsewhere in Jeremiah 10, but the Lord is the true God, he is the living God, the everlasting King, At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. We find then all over the Bible, it says that the God who created the heavens and the earth, when people and nations turn away from him, he brings his judgment. Not because he is vindictive, not because he is evil, but because he wants to turn people's hearts back to him. So often God uses difficulties in the lives of people. When is it that people turn back to the Lord, but at times of difficulty and struggle and trial? When so many other things are stripped away, it is then they hear the voice of God calling them to come back to him. Throughout the Bible, we see how God brings these things, drought, famine, fire, war, slavery, material poverty. He ultimately at times gives idolatrous people over. In Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28, he says, he gave them over to the lusts of their hearts and their minds. So that in all these things, they begin to reap what they have sown, so that they would begin to realize what it is to worship gods that are not the true God. Gods that cannot provide rain on the land, that cannot provide anything. They are dead, they are lifeless, they can't speak, they can't give. Persistent idolatry, always in God's grace, leads to poverty, depravity, and other things under his curse, so that people will repent and turn back to him. And so the people of God here have been turned back. They turned back to God, turned back to the true worship of God. And so we must pray that our land would do the same. That ultimately the difficulties that we face in our land, as we see, you know, if for instance in our government, so much debt and stuff mounting, the difficulties, the struggles that are coming from that, the fact that our government overreach has caused so many businesses to close, people to lose their jobs, the healthcare system, the judicial system, the education system, these are collapsing around us. And they are a wake-up call from God that we might turn ourselves back to him. Because ultimately, increased government taxation, bureaucracy, and regulation cannot reverse the trends. The educational experts, the psychologists, the financial elites cannot provide a true reprieve, lasting answers, nor enduring solutions to what ails our country. It is only if we would turn back to God, to return to the Lord, that he might revive and restore us again. That people all over our land, like in the days of Elijah, would confess, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Now, as we look at this, we can praise God in the words of the psalmist that he does not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. God could have left them there in endless drought and famine, but he did not. And as we consider this passage, when the rains came, before we hear the sound of rushing wind, I want us to hear in the rain that comes, I want us to consider three lessons from this passage that we see that we can learn from the life of Elijah. The first lesson I want us to see is Elijah was a man of faith. Elijah was a man of faith. Notice in verse 41, what does it say? It says, "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of rushing rain.'" You might say, well, what does that have to do with faith? Well, let me back up just a moment and then we will get there. Elijah had spent 3.5 years in the discipleship school of God, as we have talked about over and over. During that time, God was working in the life of Elijah to grow him in faith, that he might believe God and take God at his word. And so when he is brought, you know, to the brook early on, and God promises that he will take care of him and feed him, and that by the brook he will get his water, he trusts God, he goes there, and God shows himself faithful. He goes to the house of the widow in Zarephath again, and ultimately God miraculously provides, just as he said he would. We find over and over God provides fire and takes up the sacrifice that Elijah has given, and he prays to God, and God answers his prayer, and God all this time is growing Elijah in his faith. And then God, as he had had him in the wilderness and with the widow in Zarephath in obscurity, now brings him forth to stand before king and country, ultimately this man who has grown in faith, to represent God in this great rout of the prophets of Baal. And now Elijah turns to Ahab in verse 41, full of faith in God and his word, and says to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of rushing rain." Now I want to ask, on what basis does Elijah say this? What does he say this? He says, "There's the sound of rushing rain." Oh, really, Elijah? Is it because you've actually heard the sound of rain falling? Well, no, there's not a drop of rain that has fallen. Why can he say this? No, he doesn't make this statement based on the fact that the clouds are filling the sky at the time. For we notice, if we read and look back in verses 43 and 44, that ultimately he's there, and in verse 43 it said to his servant, "Go up, look toward the sea." He went and looked and said, "There is nothing." What is he looking for? He said, "Go seven times." And the seventh time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah says, "Here's the sound of rushing rain. There's no rain falling." Elijah says, "Here's the sound of rushing rain. There's not a cloud in the sky." Elijah, why are you saying this? Well, we find that Elijah is a man of faith. He is demonstrating that his faith has matured. He has an established faith and trust in the word of God, because God had told him to go and show himself to Ahab, and he was going to send rain. And Elijah doesn't wait for the sound of rain to fall, nor does he wait for the clouds to fill the sky before he will tell Ahab that he better go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of rushing rain. Because Elijah took God at his word. He remembered what God had said. He trusted in it. He believed it. He knew he could count on it, because God over and over had proved himself faithful. And so here is a real gem, a precious gem of truth for us that we could cherish as we look at the life of Elijah, as we read our Bibles. Let us learn to be people that walk by faith and not by sight. Let us pore over our Bibles day after day after day, reading story after story, account after account of people like Joseph, who found that God was faithful even though he went through hardship. Let us read the life of Ruth and Esther and Daniel and his three friends and so many others, and Elijah here, and let us see. Let us hear God's word and see his faithfulness, and let's read of the character of God. Let's read of the promises of God, and let us ask God to give us hearts that believe him. That we don't need to see it to believe it. We read it and we believe it. The Bible says faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Elijah had grown in his faith, and so he could say to Ahab, "There's a sound of rushing rain," because he knew that God would not fail to keep his word. Secondly, we see a man of faith. Notice then, secondly, Elijah's posture in prayer. Elijah's posture in prayer. Notice he says, "There's the sound of rushing rain," and then it says, "So Ahab went up to eat and drink." Let him go and do his thing. But then it says, "And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees." Now think about this for a moment. Elijah had just experienced a great victory. He had come near to the people of God and challenged them when he said, calling out to them in verse 21, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." He had then taunted the prophets of Baal and recognized that Baal could do nothing. He had seen fire fall and consume not only the sacrifice, but the entire thing had been consumed by God. He had heard the people's confession, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And then he had ordered the slaughter of all the wicked prophets of Baal at the brook Kishon. And after this prophet Elijah, after a great victory full of the spirit and power of God, could have let all of this get to his head. And maybe he could have then strutted to the top of the mountain, and in a climactic kind of dramatic way to put an end to this conflict and this time, could have cried out in the sight of all the people, Lord God of Elijah, send rain on the land that this people might know that you are God and that I am your prophet and that your words in my mouth are truth. And then the rain would have come and this big dramatic ending and all the rest. But Elijah doesn't let this get to his head. He doesn't get all puffed up, no. Instead, Elijah, who had stood boldly and confidently in the presence of false prophets, kings, and the nation, now ascends Mount Carmel to bow low to the ground before the Lord and places his head between his knees. Elijah could stand tall before men because he knew his position before Almighty God. He could face the false prophets of Baal because he knew how to put his face to the ground between his knees in humble prayer before his Maker. Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel, bowed himself down to the earth, and put his face between his knees. Here is the place we need to find ourselves regularly and often in the days in which we live. And the Israelites might have looked up there as he ascended Mount Carmel and got down in this way and thought, what in the world is he doing? What is going to happen next? The Israelites might have wondered, and someone might have responded, I think he is praying. And they would be right, for we remember in James in chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, you remember what James said. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently first, that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. It's funny, as I was reading this again today, I thought, how patient and merciful of God to continue to send rain on the likes of us in our wicked country today, who deserve none of it. The drought that began in the summer and the heat could have lasted day after day, month after month, year after year. God is the one who is sovereign over the weather, and we could have had 3.5 years of drought, not just a few weeks. The whole place could have been burned to the ground. God could have flooded the entire country if he wanted to, not just in the Lower Mainland and a few other places. God is a merciful God. We get a few weeks of it and we complain. Here was 3.5 years. This is what we deserve. But God is patient and merciful. And then it says, not only did he pray that it would not rain, but then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. He prayed at first, the rain didn't come, and now here is Elijah again, bowed low before his God. You can just picture the lone figure there up on the mountain by himself, as he kneels before the nation, as he kneels before his God, and they're looking and watching as he puts his head between his knees. I believe at this time, just like earlier in the day when Elijah had called out to the people about limping between two different opinions and we find that they did not say a word, that as Elijah there was before his God, I believe there would have been a hush over the people. Everybody watching. And maybe as he was there, interceding on behalf of the nation and the people whom he loved, asking God to turn away his hand of judgment and to once again send his blessing and his rain on the land. Maybe as he was doing this, some of the people whose hearts were not yet fully hardened toward God would have begun, as they watched him and as they looked at him, to find themselves convicted, broken, and humbled before God. For how long had they given themselves to the cuttings and the abominations and the ravings of the worship of Baal? And how long had it been since they had really given themselves to simple, humble, heartfelt prayer before the Lord? As they watched Elijah, surely it must have begun in those whose hearts were not yet dead to begin to turn them back to God. I was reminded of this. Sometimes people have said a picture is worth 1,000 words, and oftentimes to see something modeled, to look at an image and see someone doing something can pierce the heart in a way that words cannot. And I remember one day when I had strayed away from the Lord to a point and the Lord was starting to call me back, and I was going to a conference down in Seattle with a friend of mine. And we were on the way and we'd stopped off at another friend's house in Bellingham to stay the night. It's amazing. I could never go to a conference like that again. I may never see Bellingham again, where my friend lives, because of the border and all the craziness that's going on. But now, I was there, and I'm in Bellingham, and we had a chance to stay overnight. He had six kids, and the friend and I, we were sleeping in the basement, and we had to get up early in the morning, so we got up around 6 and showered and got ready about 6:30. We were going to leave, and we thought we would leave quietly. We didn't believe anybody was up. And just as we headed to the front door, I was listening, and I thought I heard somebody upstairs, so I thought, well, maybe we can say goodbye and thank them for their hospitality. So we came up the stairs and rounded the corner, and I looked in the living room. There's a father and a mother and 6 kids, all with a Bible on their lap, 6:30, 6:45 in the morning, beginning the day devoting themselves to the Lord in family worship. And it was at that moment that God pierced my heart. And I thought, what have I done? Here I was, a music director at a church. I wasn't leading my family in family worship. I wasn't spending time with them in the scriptures. I wasn't turning their hearts to the Lord and teaching and discipling them as I should. And all of a sudden, I was just overwhelmed with a sense of conviction. And I left the place. I said, God, may I devote myself to this when I go home. I went home after the conference was over. I apologized to my family for my lack of leadership and began that day humbly and bumblingly to try to lead them in the ways of the Lord. And so then, Elijah is there, this picture, this man humbling himself before God, interceding, petitioning the Lord on behalf of the nation. In some ways, we see in Elijah a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great intercessor and high priest, interceding. You think of Jesus when he was on the earth. Oftentimes, he would go away to a quiet place, and you would find him on his knees before God. How many times was he interceding on behalf of his disciples or on the nation of Israel who were turning their hearts away from him? We think of Jesus' intercession as he, in John 17, prays his high priestly prayer that was offered on behalf of his disciples, offered on behalf of us. And the Bible says that he, even now, always lives to make intercession for us. Not because we are worthy, but because he is a gracious and merciful high priest who intercedes on behalf of us that we might receive God's reign and his blessing on our lives. And so here is Elijah, this example, his posture of body and heart that must characterize those who come before Almighty God. May we be the kind of people who come before this God who can send fire, this one who spoke from Mount Sinai, from the fire, the God who says he is a consuming fire. May we humble our hearts before him. Elijah knew he was called to come boldly to the throne of grace, but not arrogantly. He comes not strutting with head held high, but humbly with his face between his knees. Here is the posture of a man of God in the presence of his Father who is in heaven, whose name is to be hallowed. I think of Moses, how Moses had spent so much time in the presence of God. He had gone to many mountaintop experiences and had come back with his face glowing with the glory of God. But did it get to Moses' head? No, actually, he didn't grow in pride, but he grew downward in humility. As Numbers 12:3 said, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth." Those who grow closer to God see how sinful we are, how holy he is, and it should humble us before him. And when we are humbled before him, it is there that we find that God then reaches out to us. You remember the passage in Isaiah 66, verse 1. It says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so these things came to be, declares the Lord." But then he says this, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." And so God, as Elijah prays, he looked to him, he heard his prayer. So we see Elijah, the man of faith. We see Elijah, the man of prayer, and his posture of prayer. Finally, I want us to see Elijah and his persistence in prayer. For we see that the promised rain doesn't come immediately. It doesn't come the first time. It doesn't come the second or third or fourth or fifth or sixth time. It was seven times. Ultimately, we read in verse 43, notice how it happens. Elijah there is with his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, "Go up and look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." But Elijah doesn't give up. He said, "Go again." Seven times this happened. And it was at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." Here, God was teaching Elijah and us a lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ often taught his disciples. You remember the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. It says he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" It is Elijah, the man of faith, Elijah before his God in prayer, that continues to persist in prayer until the little cloud is seen on the horizon. And then Elijah calls Ahab to hurry. It's interesting, he doesn't say, "You know, Ahab, wait a little while longer. I don't know whether the rain's actually going to come. One cloud can't do much. I got to see more before you can go." No, Elijah knew as he prayed and as he prayed, once the one cloud came and was there on the horizon, that God had answered his prayer and was going to send the rain. And so he calls and says to Ahab, "You better get going before it's too late or the rain is going to stop you." And so may we be those people. You know, oftentimes we can pray to God and it seems like he doesn't hear, like he doesn't answer. But God here tries his people's faith, wants to grow us in persistence, in trust in him, even though we don't yet see. May we go to God often and regularly, calling on him, persisting, asking him to work in our lives, to reveal himself to us, to work on behalf of our nation and turn it back to him. And may we not give up. May we continue to persist until maybe we just see a little cloud. And then maybe that cloud will turn ultimately like it did into a sky full of black and dark clouds. And then there was a great rain. Maybe we have friends and relatives that do not know the Lord and we've prayed and we get weary at times of praying, of asking. But God says, continue to persist. Maybe we have difficulties in our lives and struggles that we are facing that seem insurmountable. Let us come to God. Let us ask him for mercy and grace. Let us persist. Maybe it will take one time. Maybe it will be seven times. Maybe it will be 7 years. But God hears. Let us tarry in prayer and persist until the rain comes. Then finally, here in verse 46, notice what it says, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He gathered up his garments and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." The rains began to fall as the clouds had blackened in verse 45, and Elijah then picks up his garment and begins to run. It seems that this is a fitting end to this momentous chapter in the life of Elijah. It has been ultimately a chapter characterized by God and his greatness and his power. And now Elijah, this man who has gone through all of this, goes in the power of the Lord. The hand of God is upon him as he runs before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And we might look at this life of Elijah and think, oh, to have the faith of Elijah. Oh, to be a man who is confident in his God, who is humble before his God, one who will stand before kings and prophets of Baal, though the whole nation be against him, he would stand and trust that his God is the Lord. Oh, how I would love to be like this man, Elijah. But we will find as we go on next week that just as the dark clouds have covered the light of the sun, so where there are dark times looming on the horizon for Elijah. For although Elijah at times appears to us maybe to be superhuman, the book of James has reminded us that he was a man of like nature with us. And so we will find that just as the Christian cannot go on living on the mountaintop forever, so the next time we meet Elijah, we will find him in the dark valley of depression. This man that seemed to have a faith that was insurmountable will find himself saying to God, "Oh God, I don't even want to live." This man who ran before the chariot of Elijah, we will find him running from a threat from his wife. Elijah, who can slaughter the 450 prophets of Baal, is now running because of a woman who said that by the name of her God, she will destroy him. This great victory of faith on the mountaintop of Carmel he has before the entire nation will give way to a faithless and fearful defeat as he journeys alone into the wilderness. But just as I am thankful for chapter 18, I may even be more thankful for chapter 19. Because I find it very difficult sometimes to relate to the Elijah of chapter 18. But I find myself often very much relating to the Elijah in the wilderness in chapter 19. And so if the Lord wills, if Christ tarries, and if he allows us, I invite us to come back again next week to meet with Elijah, not on the mountaintop as he prays, but then to meet him in the valley as he is in the bit of the darkness under the clouds of darkness, finding himself in a place where we often find ourselves. But in the meantime, let us, like Elijah, turn to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of Elijah. You are the same, you have not changed. Although the years between his life and ours seem so long, in your scale, a day is as if 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. And Lord, we pray that we would be filled with the faith of Elijah, that we would be those who would humble ourselves before you in prayer regularly, that we would be those who would not give up but would persist in prayer before you. For how great is our weakness, how great is our need, and that you, O God, as you did by sending fire and then by sending rain, graciously answered Elijah, so may we find you faithful to hear our prayers, not because we are worthy, but because you are merciful to us in Jesus Christ. May you sustain each one of us as we go out into another week. O God, you know what we will face. You know the joys and the trials. And may you help us as we seek to walk through this fallen world, continuing to journey through this wilderness until the day when Christ takes those who are his own into the promised land of eternal joy and bliss. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.